It's a blessing once again to have Eric Knutson, who's in training for ministry at Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. That's the college and seminary where Pastor Jim Tiltson is the president. And so Eric will be going back in a couple weeks, right? And so we'll want to be praying for him. But we're so thankful for, even while he's been here working, earning money for a college, that he's also able to minister to us. He preached a few weeks ago and is doing so again tonight. So Eric, come and God bless you as you share God's word with us.
Oh, I didn't end up figuring out how to use our printer today, and so the printer didn't work, so I'm going to be preaching off a laptop today. I'm really glad to be with you guys again one last time before I head back to school in the fall, like Pastor Kevin just mentioned. As I go, I want to thank Pastor Kevin for investing all the time he has in me as a young man looking towards the pastorate. I'd also like to thank all of you guys for just encouraging me as I've grown up in our church. I've truly felt the love that you guys have shown me and have been privileged to serve alongside you. One of the things I'm reminded time and time again is the strength and power given to us as we come to the end of ourselves. As I was preparing for the sermon over the last couple of weeks, I found the words I was typing felt empty, despite the labor in the word. I continued each day to chip away at writing my sermon, but I just grew in frustration with each attempt. A few days ago, I wasn't sure if I was even going to finish in time for tonight, and I even thought if I did finish, it would just lack the power of the Holy Spirit. It just didn't seem to be working right. In that moment, I called out to the Lord for help. I recognized just how helpless I was to formulate anything worth sharing. The last few days have to some extent been frantic to finish it, but through the Lord's grace, he's brought me much joy in seeing the power that the Lord has brought me as I depend and abide in him. This evening, the theme of my message can be summed up in one word: community. Forged around a table of friends or family, formed amongst athletes or coworkers, but often forgotten by the people who need it the most, the church, community is an essential part of life. For Tom and Sarah, community had been non-existent. After arriving back from their honeymoon, Tom and Sarah agreed to meet once a week to catch up. After a couple months, they continued living completely separate lives from each other. They periodically would tell each other they'd catch up and say hi. They'd sometimes meet for coffee or whatever, but eventually, the two of them realized there was a big problem. One afternoon, the newly married couple walked into their pastor's office with concerned looks on their face. Their pastor, concerned for them, asked them to sit down and share how their first couple months of marriage had gone. The husband said, "I don't think either of us knew what we were getting into." The pastor chuckled and nodded for them to continue. Tom went on to tell how busy both of them were and how they'd ended up living completely separate lives, meeting only once or twice a week. When Tom finished describing the sad state of their marriage, he mentioned that he thought being married would feel different, just different than it was feeling. They couldn't help but think they must be missing something. Graciously, their pastor explained to them that being married means giving their very lives for each other. A quick, small hi or hello or meeting for coffee or anything like that just simply wouldn't cut it in marriage. Just as Tom and Sarah were lovingly confronted by their pastor, I think our text, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, would challenge us to be a church that loves each other with an exuberant, life-giving love. Before we look at our text, let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for the opportunity once again to look into your word, for your life-changing truths. Lord, we thank you that you're a God that didn't leave us in the dark, but but gave us a life-bringing truth that we can open up and see with our eyes, that your word, we find it precious, we hold it so dear to us. And as we look at your word again this evening, Lord, I just pray that we would hold fast to the truths that we learn, that we would not take your word for granted, but we would hold it close to our heart and treasure it there. Amen. As we turn to 1 Thessalonians 2:12, let's look at some of the context surrounding the passage. What I want to do for you tonight is I want to show you how the context of 1 Thessalonians 2, 1-12 magnifies the importance of giving your life to biblical community and ministry. 1 Thessalonians likely was the first letter that Paul wrote. 1 Thessalonians wrote it to reconnect with the Thessalonians after he had fled from persecution. This persecution came because people became suspicious when they heard word that there was another king than Caesar, Jesus. Despite the intense persecution, they remained committed as a community to stand for Jesus as king. In the same way today, I think that as persecution mounts against us in Canada, the need for us to give our lives to one another is only going to grow. Furthermore, many people around us have been cast away by friends or family for their pursuit of Christ. Some of them have been let go from jobs because of biblical convictions. As Christians, we cannot find satisfying community in this world. It was designed as so from the start. Rather, we must cling to each other and follow Paul's example of devoting himself fully to the body of Christ. Let's read our text together. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1-12. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, but God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does with his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Tonight I've entitled my message, How to Give Away Your Life. I believe we are given this beautiful example of Paul's love for a reason. As the body of Christ, I think we often fail to give our lives for each other. In turn, our text teaches us that you must imitate Paul's example and give your very life in love for the sake of the church. Oftentimes, we give part of our life. We do some things for the church, but we want to hold on to a part of our life and treasure it for ourselves, or give it to some other pursuit like work or something else. But I think our text teaches us that we need to give all of our life, our very life, to the body of Christ. I want to give you three examples of how Paul demonstrates this love for the body of Christ. Number one, you must follow Paul's example of love for the body of Christ by pursuing godly character. The first example we see set by Paul is his good character. Verses 1 to 6 talk about how Paul's upstanding example of character is such a demonstration for us. These verses are important because evil men had begun to question his character. About Paul, there were many lies that were spread, accusing him of all kinds of wrong motives. They presented Paul as a man who worked only for himself, using his ministry to rip off the church, gain glory for himself, and deceive the Thessalonians while at it. We find the heart of Paul's defense in verse 4. It says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Paul reminds them that it is God who should get the glory. This is because, as we see, the logic of this passage really makes it clear. God approved and trusted Paul with the gospel, and so God should get the glory. Let me ask you, is the motive behind your love for others in all instances the glory of God? Or is it something else? Is it glory for self? Is it pleasure? Is it looking good in front of people? Verses 1 to 6 set before us an example of a man entrusted with the gospel who refused to make the church about anything other than God and his glory. Clearly, if we hope to minister to one another in love, we must walk in purity of character. Let's apply this to our life by looking at four tests of the heart. Number one, in your own life, do you get upset when people do not honor your achievements? When we work hard for something, it's natural that we feel pretty proud of ourselves sometimes, and we really want people to give us the recognition we feel we deserve. And sometimes we fall into pride when we choose to make recognition most important rather than serving the body of Christ. Number two, do you become jealous or critical of people who succeed? Sometimes when we see other people that are doing well in a certain area that we feel we're not doing as well, it can be easy for us to make it all about us and say, hey, why do they get the right to do so well? What makes them so special that they should be able to succeed? That's not a Christ-honoring manner. Number three, do you have a hard time acknowledging when you are wrong? At certain times, all of us are wrong. We aren't perfect, and we, at times, aren't going to be right. But do we have the humility to admit that? Number four, do you refuse to serve in ways that seem menial because you feel you're above doing certain things? As a body of Christ, there's a lot of things that have to get done around our church or in our lives. They don't seem very important, and it can be easy to mock these things and say that we're above them and refuse to do them. But if we love the body of Christ, we're going to be willing to do them regardless, because we choose to sacrifice so that we can make the name of Christ great. The second example Paul gives us is he gives an example of love for the body of Christ by showing affection. And so I think that we need to follow his example of love for the body of Christ and likewise show affection. Verses 7 to 8 are absolutely beautiful. As I read them, listen to Paul's affection. Don't miss how he gives himself. "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." Let me show you why this is so beautiful. Paul, with his apostolic authority, had immense power in the church. He could have easily stormed into Thessalonica, laid down the law, and enforced his own agenda. He could have insisted that the church follow his leadership and submit to his authority. However, Paul instead set before us a God-centered example of ministry. His example was one of genuine care and affection. Verse 7 tells us that Paul cared for the church with one of the greatest affections in the world, the tenderness of a mother. And so, just as Paul compared the tenderness he showed to that of a mother, I think, to be honest, the best and most genuine example of tenderness I could give is that of my own mother. This last week, my family and I were away in Ontario visiting my grandparents. We only get to visit them once a year, or maybe a little bit more or less if we're lucky. So it's always a special time. For the past few years, my grandma has been progressing further and further into later stages of dementia. This last year, she spoke so quietly she could rarely be heard. She struggled to put a single sentence together. She was so weak she could hardly walk, and at many times had to be pushed around in a wheelchair. To be honest, there wasn't much my grandma could do on her own. I'll tell you that during our week in Ontario, though, I saw through my mom one of the greatest examples of tenderness I have ever seen. Despite my grandma's inability to interact or reciprocate my mom's love, my mom spent hours each day helping her eat, listening to her carefully to every word, and encouraging and appreciating her. My mom even helped throw her and my grandfather an anniversary party. During the party, she took pictures and built a photo album to keep for my grandmother to keep after we left, so the memories made would not escape my grandmother's failing mind. As we left to head home, I saw tears roll down my mom's cheeks. As I offered my shoulder for her to cry on, I couldn't help but feel honored to see such a good example of tenderness in my mom. What blows me away is for the week my mom had with my grandmother, she really gave her life for her. There was no doubt how far my mom's love would go for her. Let me ask you this. How far does your love go? I don't doubt for a moment that we have love, but I so clearly do see love in our church, but what I question, and I think our text would question, is are we willing to give our lives? Not just a hand for a handshake, not just a few greetings to a friend, but our lives. This is the point Paul is making when he says, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives because you had become very dear to us. Paul wants the body of Christ to be a living, breathing organism, knit together and driven by affectionate love. If we want to talk about church testimony, this is it. This, Meadowlands, is how we win the world. The church at Thessalonica was a beacon of light to Macedonia. It saw growth. There was an abundance of fruit. And if we want to see that in Edmonton, I think Paul is clear. We need to have a love that is tender and affectionate. Let's look at 6 ways that we can do this. 1, we need to be intentional. We need to go deeper with perceptive questions. Rather than just a quick, hello, pretty cool weather today, as we often say in Edmonton, let's ask each other questions that go deeper. Let's ask about the important things in people's lives. Let's get deep with people spiritually. 2, let's be hospitable. Let's find opportunities to invite others into the rhythm of our life. Let's make each other important to the point that we actually ask each other to come alongside and be a part of the things we're doing. If we make a delicious apple pie for dinner, invite someone from church over, enjoy the fellowship together. Just make people part of the routine of your life. This is how we spend the time going deeper with each other and show them how to get deep in their relationship with Jesus, by showing them that we're willing to let them build a deep relationship with ourselves. Number three, be available. Community can't be formed if we spend all of our time separate from each other. We need to be willing to be available and to make time for each other. We're all busy, but we need to make the time so that we can actually spend time together and be a part of each other's lives. Number four, be teachable. Some people think they have it all together. You start talking about an issue, and they seem to have it all figured out. Yet in genuine gospel community, everyone should have a posture of humility and teachability. Number five, be forgiving. We're all going to come into points of our life with each other where we do something to wrong each other or we hurt one another. But what we need to be is we need to be quick to forgive. That's the only way that we're going to build lasting relationships. Number six, be vulnerable. We need to be willing to let each other see the sorrow, the sin, the hard things in our life that we feel like nobody will be able to understand. Because if we're spirit-filled and spirit-led, God is going to give us the power to care and to be there for those who need it most, whether it's going through sin in their lives or sorrow and sadness over a loved one or a loss. Number three, last example we have is you must follow Paul's example of love by laboring diligently for the body of Christ. Paul's third example of love is an example of hard work in his life. Throughout verses 9 to 12, Paul labors for and encourages the Thessalonian believers. Paul diligently worked to supply his own needs and while apparently working through the night at times. However, if you are anything like me, I bet there's times that you really don't feel up for hard work. There's a very real sense that we resist work that is hard. We often want to stay in a comfort zone where we come to church and we do certain things that require a limited amount of sacrifice. But sometimes it's very hard for us to be willing to endure much hard work and much pain. That's the example, though, that Paul seems to give to us. Verse 11 goes on to say that Paul took on the role of a father, treating the Thessalonians as his own children. This is no small statement. I think many of us, if pushed, might be willing to parent 3, 4, even 5 children. But imagine if Chris Lee calls you up one day and says, yeah, so I have some kids for you to watch tonight. You'd probably have some questions. If he went on to say, all the kids at Meadowlands, all the kids for Truth, are coming over to your house, and they're going to be part of your family permanently, you've got to take care of them for the rest of your life. I think you'd have a lot more questions. This is the example, though, that Paul is giving us. He's showing us he is willing to work so hard for the work of the ministry that with an entire church, he is willing to give his life for them. He's willing to endure working throughout the night, laboring for his own income, and all because he loves and cares for the body of Christ. Let me ask, how does he offer himself up in love for the Thessalonians so unconditionally? To me, it's just so hard to understand how he goes to such lengths. It's like, it's crazy to see how much he gives up. 1 Corinthians 12:15 gives us a similar summary of Paul's heart when it says, and I very gladly spent, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. If Paul's example here seems impossible to follow, and that's because in and of ourselves it is, this life-giving love requires labor that is not human. We need a higher motivation in order to obtain the power we need in order to endure this labor, or else we will fall flat on our face. Consider Matthew 13 with me, which says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. For the joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." The only reason Paul can say such a crazy thing is, "And I will very gladly spend for your souls," is because he recognizes the treasure the church is and has found great joy in loving them. Without this supernatural joy, the perseverance love requires will be impossible. Let me illustrate with a short story. An American who was walking down the streets of a Chinese city was greatly interested in the children, many of whom were carrying smaller children upon their backs and managing at the same time to play their games, says the writer of the Youth Companion. "It is too bad," the American sympathetically said to one fellow, "that you have to carry such a heavy burden." "He's no burden," came the quick reply. "Well, you are chivalrous to say so," said the man, and he gave them money. When the American reached home, he said to his family, "A little Chinese boy has taught me the fullest meaning of the words, 'Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.'" He recounted his interview and added, "If a little Chinese boy can carry and care for his brother and refuse to consider him a burden, surely we ought not think a burden to carry our little brothers and sisters, the weak and needy ones who look up to us for love. Let us rejoice as we carry one another and say by our actions, 'He's no burden, he's my brother.'" As we look to apply this truth to our lives, let's look at a couple more tests of the heart. Number one, are you willing to sacrifice your own comforts, needs, and wants in order to serve others? Paul gives us an example of sacrifice. This is an example we need to literally be willing to follow. Loving the body of Christ is going to require sacrifice. Are you willing to pay it? Number two, are you willing to do challenging things for the sake of other believers? Paul doesn't give us an example of doing the bare minimum. As Christians, we should seek to outdo each other by eagerly laboring and toiling for one another. Number three, do you complain and grumble about how much you think you do or how little others do in church? It can be easy in the heat serving the Lord to get sidetracked and look around and see somebody else that you don't think is serving, that maybe is doing a lot behind the scenes and you don't see it, and to say, "I don't get this. I don't know why I'm serving so much. Why is this person not doing very much? Why is half the church doing all the service and the other half isn't?" And just to get all tumbled up in your mind and to put the focus on yourself. Let us not do that. As I conclude, I think it's fortunate for Tom and Sarah's marriage that they were able to listen to their pastor's good advice and were able to give their lives to each other. They together vowed to strive for a relationship that was genuine, heartfelt, and life-giving. Like Tom and Sarah, my hope is that we would buy into giving our lives to each other. As we all know, community is challenging to build. It requires sacrifice and time. It's easy to come to our church building and to go through the motions and then to drive away content that we have done our dues. However, I am confident that as we have looked at Paul's example tonight, that we have seen that the body of Christ requires genuine community. 1 Corinthians 13:13 reads, Now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. But could you read fundamentalism, theology, and love, these three, but the greatest is love? But I think we need to consider that. Sometimes it's really easy for us to make other things more important than love, but Paul's example is that love is the most important thing for our church. I'm overjoyed at our commitment to sound theology, our biblical foundation of truth, and an unwavering resolve to stand upon what the Bible teaches amid changing times. But let this never be a substitute or superior to loving each other with Christ's love. I want to recognize how difficult authentic community is to foster and the dedication and sacrifice it requires. Often I find myself struggling. My prayer for us this evening, though, is that we would be ones who follow Paul's example of biblical love. Consider that Jesus bled and gave his life and died on the cross for the church. He wants a church that invests and pursues one another with a radical, unquenchable love. I want to close by asking a question I asked before and will continue to ask. Would you be content today to stand before our almighty, majestic God, considering how you currently love the people of our church? I close with this question because it's the only one that really matters. You won't stand before your parents or Pastor Kevin, and you definitely won't stand before Donald Trump in heaven someday. There's only one judge with the right to hold an opinion, and it's God. Sometimes I think we forget the joy there is in seeing Christ one day. For every believer, this will be the greatest moment of their life. So I ask you, in the greatest moment of your life, in the presence of Jesus Christ, will the love your life is showing our church today bring you joy beyond all imagination or regret for the love you could have had? Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for this evening, for this time to be together as a body of Christ. Lord, I just thank you for the love that you want us to show. Lord, I thank you for all the ways that our church already shows such great love. But Lord, I just pray that as a church we would be committed not to stop partway along the path, but to pursue biblical love in the most radiant and God-glorifying way we can. Lord, I thank you for our time together in your word. I thank you for just how beautiful it is to study your truth. Lord, we thank you for giving your word to us tonight. In your name I pray. Amen.